It's good to see so many out on this terrible night. It was awful trying to get here from Wake Forest, and I don't know. It seems like the nights that we should call off, we don't, and the ones that we should, we do. I don't know, but it's good to see everybody here tonight. As we get ourselves underway, and remember that we are gathering together, not just as a group of believers, but a membership in a lodge or anything like that, but we are actually members of the body of Christ and members one of another. And it's a meaningful thing to be able to gather together here as members of the body and to know that as we go through life, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or whether one be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So in these next few moments, if there's any announcements you'd like to make the assembly aware of before we get underway, now's the time to do that.
Yeah.
Oh, wow. Okay, thanks for that. Anyone else? Yeah. Wow. That's great. Well, how did she get here from Moorhead? Oh. Okay. 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 I didn't think she drove herself here. Yeah. Okay. Wow. Well, good. That's great. Yeah.
The punchline is beautiful, that she wasn't
remembered. Yeah. Yeah. I've been to some family events that I wish that were true. Okay. All right. Well, anything else? We'll get underway. All right. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 26. We're going to begin there as home base. Leviticus chapter 26, and we are dealing with actually moving on from the five courses of punishment to the fifth course and the installments to that fifth course of punishment. But let's go ahead and read down through there and warm our thinking up a little bit. Verse 27 says, "And for if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. And you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you. And your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste." Look at verse 34. "Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemies' land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths." And that gives you an idea of how long they're going to be out in that first installment. All right. Before we get ourselves underway then this evening, I'd like to ask Chris if he would lead us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we do rejoice again to come together as a local body, members of one another, the members of Christ. We thank you so much for the vocation that you called us to. We're excited about it, zealous even today. To not only live this life together, but function together as a body. Look at all that you have set forth from the beginning to learn of you, see your patience and your long suffering, all that you've established, even in prophecy. We rejoice to be able to fellowship with you in all that you're doing, not only what you're doing with us, but what you're doing for establishing kingdom here on earth. We come now thankful for all these things in Jesus' perfect name.
All right. Well, as we've been studying this, I've tried to underscore the fact that my goal in all of this is that for those who haven't been familiar with it, this will become one of the main ways in which you're going to be able to handle your Bible properly and really save you from some horrific doctrinal corruption and problems and mistakes that are made. And that is to have a timeline. And that timeline is very important because it gives you the context in which information is being given. So this is something that we've been attempting to do as we've been looking through Leviticus 26 and the five courses of punishment, and all of us here are aware of those courses. On Sunday, in our last lessons, we basically got to the end of the fifth course of punishment, rather introducing the fifth course of punishment. It's relatively easy, even though the majority of believers don't even understand or ever understand this. But it's the understanding the five courses of punishment and being able to identify them like we did, and I've thought about coming out with a chart on that or something, but you know, of where those verses are that you can put your finger on and say, no doubt you are now in the first course of punishment, and the second, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth. They are that clear based upon this timeline, outline, and it's very, very basic that God gives to the nation of Israel of how their future history is going to go. And it's not going to be one of them succeeding with the law and in enjoying the blessings from it. It's going to be breaking that law contract and getting their own deserved and their own well-known courses of punishment that they agreed to and basically accepted that that's exactly what you should bring on us if we do this or that, and that's exactly what God does. Those five courses are relatively, and I say relatively, relative to what? They're relatively easy to grasp and to see. Relative to the fifth course of punishment, and how it's going to unfold, that's what I mean. It's when you get a hold of that fifth course of punishment and we have to now look at the installments of it that you realize, or I realize, it's like grabbing a hold of a tiger by the tail. You don't know when to let go. My point isn't to go into an in-depth study of Israel and Israel's program. My point is to give you the basic understanding of what this timeline is about. But it gets dicey, it gets tough. Anybody else want to come up and do it? Why? But we're actually filling in quite a bit now. The chart is getting filled in, and we haven't really gone through any of these books so much as we have been standing back here to Leviticus 26, looking ahead as it does. It looks over the arc of all of God's program with Israel, with this dispensation of grace not being in view whatsoever. And so again, it gets tough because when you're starting to study things, you'll find yourself going down a trail on something, and it's really great and it's interesting and everything, and then you realize I've spent hours on this, but is this relevant to our study and to be able to move the ball along a little bit, so to speak? So, I don't know. We'll see how it goes. And I really would appreciate any input you have to be able to gauge how we're doing as a body to be able to understand a lot of these things. But as we get to Israel going out in the fifth course of punishment, as we have seen before and as we have noted in our little outlines that we have put on here, that when it comes to that fifth course of punishment, oops, that's not it, is it? 63. Well, that's what it says. I must be one off. When it comes to that sixth or fifth course of punishment, the nation is going to go out into captivity. We should be aware that the nation is divided. There's a northern and southern kingdom. They don't go out at the same time. They're dealt with each independently, but they both end up going into captivity and being taken off of the land and into various captivities. And that's what we really want to look at. And so let me see if my numbers are not jibing up here, but anyway, that's all right. So when we get to the fifth course of punishment, Israel goes out first, the northern kingdom under the Assyrians. The southern kingdom goes out under the Babylonians, and therefore that's why we call it the Assyrian-Babylonian captivity. What goes on from here is going to hinge a great deal on further information that God gives to the prophet Daniel. He's going to be, it's not just him. One of the worst mistakes people make when it comes to Daniel is studying Daniel as an isolated book. And it is not. There are things that I hope that we can talk about even tonight that God expects you to know before you ever get to Daniel. There's some very important things sitting back in Jeremiah. There's things sitting back in the passages we've looked at in 2 Chronicles and all of those different kinds of things. So some of the problems people get into with Daniel is that they take Daniel and pull it out of the Bible without really having any appreciation for what has gone on before. But I'm just gonna kind of give you a visual aid as we kind of build the chart, and then I may back that off and we'll start talking about some things. And there's a reason why we're back here at Leviticus once again. All right. I believe that we talked a little bit in our last lesson about the first installment of that fifth course of punishment. They go into Assyrian and Babylonian captivity. The entire, when I have on this chart the years, the entirety of the fifth course of punishment from its beginning until Christ comes back and has his great and terrible day and establishes the kingdom, Israel's going to through Daniel as a major person involved in it, the major prophet of this, is going to give them the remainder of their timeline. The first 70 years has already gone by. The entirety of that is going to be what you see at the top up there. It's going to be 560 years. I don't know if I've ever said it this way before, but I'm going to say it this way. It may not be the best way to say it, but to get the point across. Those are 560 prophetic years. I'm not saying that that's down to the minute or you know, but you know, those are the years that the prophetic matters that God is going to deal with are going to take place over 560 years. Now Daniel down here, Daniel does not come onto the scene until Israel goes into that captivity. And we saw last time that there's reasons, even back here in Leviticus 26, why this is going to be 70 years. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. If I cover some material over again tonight, it's hopefully going to be worth it to say it again, only say it maybe better than I did on Sunday. What Daniel's going to do, Daniel's going to recognize the first 70 years have run their course, or that he's involved in those first 70 years. And he's going to be given information in a series of visions that he's going to understand, come to understand the rest of Israel's timeline. And they're, after this takes place, they're going to go under the rulership in the second course of punishment. And again, this is what keeps me on track. So Daniel sees the, or Daniel understands the first 70 years. We know that because of some of the passages we looked at earlier and we'll look at again. So he's going to, if you take 70 and subtract it from 560, you get 490 years left on the time schedule. All right? So Daniel is going to be able to see over those 490 years, he's going to see what's going to take place as Israel's program continues on. And he's going to, it's going to be expressed in some very well-known but very interesting terminology, like weeks of years and this kind of thing. So as his prophetic ministry continues on, he's going to see some things that are going to take place when books like Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther are going to be very important to that second installment of the fifth course of punishment. We haven't talked much about Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, but those books are strongly prophetic books. The Psalms look out at that time. Proverbs will look out at that time when Israel becomes the son of God that she is designed to be. Even the Song of Solomon and the Shulamite woman and all of that is looking at that period of time. So they properly fit right there. And then, of course, the third installment is the easiest one to deal with. Oh, this is going to be Medo-Persian rulership. The third installment will come along, and it's going to be the silence of God, and we'll see that in Amos chapter 8. That's the longest. That's the longest installment. It lasts 400 years. And then we're going to have a period of 34 years in the fourth installment. Those 34 years cover the 33 and a half or so, but round it to 33 years of Christ's life here on this earth, plus the additional year that he adds on, that is the year of forbearance and mercy for the nation of Israel. Now, here's where you got to be careful on our chart. Don't think about the dispensation of grace. I know I have it ghosted in there, but that's not in view in any of this. And by the way, this is where the four Gospels take place. And we're going to discuss a little bit about that and the opening chapters of the book of Acts. So once you get through 70 and 49 and 434, if you subtract all of that, you end up with just 7 years left of that total 560 years. You take 560 and take 70, 49, and 400 and 34 away from all of that, and you end up 7 more years left on the timeline. Those 7 years is what is going to occur, commonly called Daniel's 70th week, the 70th week of Daniel. That's going to be a 7-year block of time that's going to take place out there where the tribulation occurs. And then at the halfway point, the great tribulation takes place, the day of the Lord's wrath and purging wrath and the great and terrible day of the Lord. And that again is a good, those are 7 prophetic years. That fifth installment is longer than 7 years. But there's 7 prophetic years that are very specific as to the parameters of when it begins and when it ends. And so you have that all accounted for, all those years accounted for. Now I'm going to back this off for a minute. And let's get back to this point. All right. One of the things that we need to do is to appreciate at least some really basic things about these 5 installments. And the remainder of your Bible, from the time you get out of 2 Kings, actually from 2 Kings 17 through the rest of your Bible, except for 13 letters of Paul, the whole thing is about that fifth course of punishment. The Gospels are about the fifth course of punishment. in the climactic stage of it. That's, again, knowing just that, you're not going to make the stupid mistake of thinking that that's all stuff that's supposed to be going on now. It's not. So again, it saves you from an awful lot. Actually, Daniel is going to be provided the map. And God gives Daniel this time schedule of the fifth course of punishment. And he gives it in five installments. Or you could gather it into four and maybe look at it as part A and part B of the fourth one. I don't have any trouble with that. But the other prophets are going to give more and more details about those five installments. And when you get into Daniel 9 and 10, 11 and 12, you, especially chapters 11 and 12, God maps this whole thing out with Daniel. And then Jesus is going to come along in Matthew 24, and he's going to overlay Daniel's information with additional information and filling in the gaps of that. And then the Apostle John is going to be given the book of the Revelation, which is going to come in and give the daily menu or daily newspaper of events that's going to take place. And that completes the increase of knowledge. The increase of knowledge is not some prophetic thing that we're supposed to be looking for, as if the computer age is the increase of knowledge that we're supposed to be aware is close, is now a marker of the close end of the world. It has nothing to do with it. That's not the knowledge it's talking about. And I know that's a very popular thing, but it's completely wrong. That's a complete red herring. All right. Let's start looking at something here. Let's look at something really basic, but it's important. And that is, back here in Leviticus 26, the nation of Israel was given to understand that when that fifth course of punishment came onto the scene, in fact, let's go right back there, the first installment. No installments. We're back to just the fifth course of punishment. Right in this passage, the nation was given to know there's going to be more to this fifth course of punishment than just what is given here. There's more about it coming up. And I want to verify, at the very least, the reality that when the five courses of punishment were given, that it's made evident that the issue of Israel being taken out of the land by the Assyrians and the Babylonians is not, I repeat, is not all there is to the fifth course of punishment. There's more to it than that. There's more to the fifth course of Israel than being taken out of their land into captivity so the land could enjoy her Sabbaths for 70 years. There's more than just those first 70 years. And I want to show you that right here in Leviticus. Come down to we read verses 27 through 28. Come down and pick it up there in verse 34 again. I want to read down through this. Then shall your land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. We talked about that. Every 7 years they were to have a Sabbath where they let the whole land rest. No farming was to be done, and they never honored it. And it added up to 70 years, 70 times they did that. So there were 70 years that that land is going to enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies, and the sound of the shaken leaf shall chase them. And they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth. And they shall fall one upon another, as it were before a sword, when none pursueth. And ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies. And ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. Now here's what I'm after, verse 39. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity, in your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. And then in verse 40, he's going to give the prescription for cleansing. Look again there in verse 39. Twice he says you're going to be pining away. I love that expression. That tells you that there's more to this fifth course than this. Why would he use this terminology if it wasn't that there's more coming? This is only the first installment. This is only the first thing. You're going to be pining away in your enemy territory. There's more to come after the 70 years are up. And we actually noted that. I just want to make these connections this time because I kind of think I did a poor job of it on Sunday. But this connects up beautifully with the fact that come over with me to 1 Chronicles 36, or 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 36. In 2 Chronicles 36, once again, they're given to understand that there's more to this thing that's going to be going on. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 14. We're not going to read all of this. We went over some of this before. But at verse 14, 2 Chronicles 36, verse 14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy. And therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, the Chaldees who slew their young. All of these kinds of things are indicative of the captivity that the nation went under. But in verse 16, when he tells you there's no remedy, that's a very important detail because it tells you that once this thing has begun, there is absolutely no going back. There's no starting over of the courses of punishment. Israel doesn't go through the courses of punishment over and over and over. They only go through them once, one time. So once it's begun, even after that initial 70 years of that first installment has run its course, whatever is going to happen, whatever it is, and they don't know time yet because Daniel's going to come along, but whatever it is, it's still under the fifth course of punishment. So until what Leviticus 26 calls for and the fury of God has run its course, they know that they are under. And what I'm telling you is every one of those Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, all of those teachers of Israel that were around when Jesus was here had no excuse for not knowing where they were on this timeline. And it's through the prophet Jeremiah the first installment is given. We saw this last time, but I want to point out a couple other things. So come over to Jeremiah 25 real quick. Jeremiah chapter 25. Again, these prophets down here are very critical. In fact, there's in the second installment, there's three down here that are going to be most critical. But right now I want you to be in Jeremiah chapter 25. And let's just note this once again. Let's go down through this a little bit. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, verse 1, concerning all the people of Judea in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So this is right at the beginning. This is the first installment. To which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And the Lord has sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear. They said, turn ye again, now every one from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given you and to your fathers forever and ever, and go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands. That's a course of punishment issue. And I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger. There's looking at a course of punishment coming upon them. The fifth one, and with the works of your hands to your hurt. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against the land and against all the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolations. In verses, in the first seven verses of that, Jeremiah is indicting the nation of Israel for their failure to respond to God properly and to the judgments that were brought upon them in that fourth course of punishment. In verses 8 down through verse 11, notice he uses the expression the nations plural. The nations are beyond Israel or the southern kingdom. And in that 70-year time schedule, and by the way, when you go back and match up how many Sabbath years Israel did not observe, as we said, you do the math, it runs to 70 years exactly. But look at verse 12. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, there's how we know what that's going to be. That's going to be 70 years, that first installment. They're going to go out, the northern kingdom under the Assyrians, the southern kingdom under the Babylonians. The whole nation goes out under Assyrian and Babylonian captivity. They're booted off their land. The first course of punishment is going to last 70 years. Look at it right there. When 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah hath prophesied against the nations. For many nations, this is really important, this verse, for many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them, them is Israel, also. And I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. I really want you to bore in on that matter of verse 14, when he talks about these other nations, these other great kings are going to serve themselves. It's not just Babylon and Assyria. There's more kings coming and more Gentile nations coming that begin this time of the Gentiles. You've got that statement saying that something's going to occur after the initial 70 years are passed in verses 12, 13, and 14. And that has to do with the king of Babylon. It goes on to talk about God making that land of Babylon perpetual desolations. That's Satan's hotbed. That's his headquarters. And not only that, but verse 13 says, these things Jeremiah prophesied about in this book is something God's going to bring to pass against all the nations one day. And if you go back and recognize all that Jeremiah has said in the first 24 chapters of the book, you'd understand that what was to take place under the rule of the Medes and Persians was going to take place immediately after the 70 years of the Babylonians. And even then, it did not fulfill all that Jeremiah spoke about. The land of the Chaldeans was not made a perpetual desolation following the 70 years. They were judged to a degree, but it wasn't completed at that time. In fact, Jeremiah is going to describe a rising again of Babylon, and Babylon will rise again out here. And it gets consigned to perpetual desolations. And you see, that's what's happening in chapters 50 and 51 in particular. That whole dry bones thing is out there. It's not happening today. Well, I hope you can start to see that Jeremiah makes it so that the fifth course is going to be understood to go on. That's what I'm after. Even after God brings the nation back into the land, in the second course of the second installment to this fifth course, they come back into the land. Israel's back in the land, but they're still under the fifth course of punishment. And Joshua makes that very clear. In verse 14, he talks about the recompense of God being leveled against Babylon and those other nations isn't going to take place until after, he says, many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also. And there's going to be a king who's going to serve himself of Israel immediately after the 70 years are over. There's going to be a Cyrus that's going to pop up. There's going to be a Medo-Persian king that's going to pop up. And then there's going to be many, many more nations and many more great kings that shall serve themselves of Israel as the times of the Gentiles roll on. And my point in all of this is just to give you enough information that makes it hopefully clear that when Israel goes out under the fifth course of punishment and they go out in that first installment of 70 years under the Babylonians, the Assyrians, that that's not the end of the fifth course of punishment at all. It brings a procession of other things coming to pass that the prophets are going to set forth and talk about. And this is the beginning of what Jesus Christ talks about over in Luke chapter 21. In fact, I'm going to go over there. In Luke chapter 21, it's kind of a companion passage to the 24th chapter of Matthew. In Luke chapter 21, in fact, you ought to come over there. Let me see. Well, let's come down. A lot could be said. All right, after he deals with the widow and her mite, in verse 5, it says, as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, Jesus, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And again, if you're not aware of what is going on, and that in this particular period, you've got the book of Luke happening right here, there is going to be nothing that could possibly convince you that what he just talked about was when Israel, when Jerusalem was sacked in 70 AD by Antiochus Epiphanes. Jesus is not talking about that. He's connecting this back to something that's going to take place, not here, but it's going to be out here. And again, that's keeping things straight and keeping to the timeline will keep you from a lot of problems. Anyway, he comes along and he says, verse 7, and they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. There's going to be a time, especially out here. It actually starts beginning here, but it's especially out here where they're going to be hiding, and that hiding is going to take place. I knew that was going to happen. I know this building as well as I know myself. I know exactly what's going on in it. Anyway, I might as well not look point at that. We'll give it a minute or two here, and we'll try to get back running again. This time of year is tough. It overheats and it shuts off. But look in your Bible there. Once again, he says, they asked him when these things shall be, and he said, there's going to be many that's going to come in my name saying, I am Christ, the time draweth near. He's not talking about anything that's going on today. Jesus has blinders on. He's got singular focus upon the fifth course of punishment and the installments of that fifth course of punishment taking place. He's not looking at a 2,000 some year period of Gentile grace. He's not looking at the body of Christ. None of this has anything to do with what's God is doing and what even Jesus is doing today in this dispensation of grace. And he comes along and he says there, look at verse 9. He says, but ye shall hear of wars and commotion. Be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. This has nothing to do with Russia and any nation. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places. These are great earthquakes. They're not the earthquakes we're having now. And famines and pestilence and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and to the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth. And he's going to talk about, he's going to go on and talk about what he's going to do with them and everything. And we can enjoy reading more down through this. But come down and skip down to verse 22. He says, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. That's prophecy. That's not mystery. But woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Absolutely, because there's a time where they're going to have to run for their lives. And by the way, as that time closed in on them, it actually altered the way in, or it should have altered the way in which the members of the remnant, the little flock, conducted themselves with their wives. They knew, we better not be having a baby right now because we're going to be in real trouble. So, again, this has nothing to do with you or me today. And he says, woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. Wrath upon this people. Yeah, it's the Lord's day of wrath. Let's see if we can get this thing cranked up again. There we go. Verse 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down. Watch this carefully in your Bible. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles. That is God's own description of the fifth course of punishment. The times of the Gentiles. We'll be coming on here just shortly. All right, we're back. So this expression, the times of the Gentiles, is Christ's own expression, God's own phrase that describes the entirety of the fifth course of punishment and all its installments. The times of the Gentiles. Notice there in verse 24, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. That trodding down of the Gentiles, here is Christ down here talking about that. That all began back there. But it's been going on and going on. There's going to be many different nations and many kings serve themselves of Israel during the times of the Gentiles. It's not just going to be Assyria or Babylon. They'll trodden down of the Gentiles. It began with Nebuchadnezzar, but it didn't end. The last trotting down of Jerusalem is going to take place by a man out here who gets raised up as Satan's own man, the man of sin himself, the Antichrist. He's going to serve himself of Israel as well out in the final installment. That's what Luke. That's what this chapter is looking toward. And again, that has nothing to do with Titus in 70 A.D., Titus the emperor. Or did I say Antiochus Epiphany? I meant Titus in 70 A.D. When you're in 70 A.D., you're in the dispensation of grace. You're not in Israel's program. So Titus going in and sacking Jerusalem, that had nothing to do with prophecy. Nothing. I know people like to go to great pains to talk about how he pulled the rocks up and the gold ran down in the cracks of the rocks and he pulled the rocks up to get the gold out and blah, blah, blah. Well, Satan is going to, the adversary will send you one historical red herring after another to go chase it if it helps him to keep Christians stupid and dumb and blind as to what the dispensation of grace is all about. Titus is not the only, Antiochus Epiphanes is another one. But Titus the emperor is not the only historical red herring. So just as Jeremiah 29, when we read down through verse 10 through 14, the fifth course starts and ends the exact same way. And Jeremiah is looking at the final installments, and especially the fifth installment, as most of the prophets will do. Well, when it comes to the next king and the next nation that's going to serve themselves of Israel, that's where we're going to start getting the remainder of the time schedule given. It's going to be given to Daniel, and he's going to start filling in more details of these installments. They know that there's more coming. They know that these kings that are going to serve themselves don't end with Babylon and Assyria. And there's going to be three books that's going to be dedicated to that period of time coming up of the second installment, and it's Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Good old Queen Esther. And there's going to be three prophets, three of the minor prophets that factor into this heavily as well, is going to be Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Along with those three books, those are major as to what's going on in the second installment of the fifth course of punishment. But for right now, let's do something here this evening in the little bit of time that we have that can start getting our feet wet or getting our feet planted on some ground to know what's going on here in this second installment. And then there's going to be a third, fourth, and fifth that's going to come along. And of course, to do that, you're going to have to go to the book of Daniel. And so let's come over to Daniel. And folks, I got to tell you, when you start dealing with Daniel, first of all, it's a massive, massive issue. Come over to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to jump in chapter 9. And to complicate this, this is one of the weakest areas that I have in my understanding of God's Word. I'm still studying so many things out as I can in connection with it. In fact, come up to Daniel chapter 2. There's a lot more going on in Daniel than just Daniel in a lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace and all of those kinds of things. This really gets underway. Daniel's been taken into captivity. He's gone out under Nebuchadnezzar, and so he's up in Babylon. It says in the second year, verse 1, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. And then come on down, so he dreams these dreams, and Daniel's going to be given the answer to these dreams. And you're aware of this, right? There's an image that Nebuchadnezzar sees, and he doesn't understand what it is. And he's going to reveal to him what those things are. In fact, since we're running so short on time, this would be the image that you're probably familiar with in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And this image is divided up into a head of gold, fine gold, a breast and arms of silver, and then the belly and the thighs are bronze. Then you have the legs that are of iron, and it's very important that there's two legs because there's two matters that are going to be looked at there of iron. And then the feet are mingled. They are part iron and part clay. And then you have this rock that's going to come onto the scene, and it's going to hit that thing, and it's going to bust it to pieces and bring the whole thing down. And you know who that is. So you can see my dilemma. How do I do a breeze through of the five installments without sinking myself so deeply into all of this stuff? Because I want to get to 1 Corinthians. So we have a problem, and I'm not sure. Like I said, I'm very open on, you know, if you think, well, just do a short survey of it or something, or well, let's look at it more deeply, and we've got time until April or whatever. But I will tell you this. Dave Bush has a book out called, some of you may have it, The Assyrian, in which he covers this and deals extensively with the image, Nebuchadnezzar's image. And his timeline is in his book, and it is printed extremely small, and they're on two opposing pages, and they're not quite matching, so the registration is out a little bit. That bothered me, and so I went and took it and cut it out of the book I have, and I completely redid it, I didn't alter one thing. That this is all David Bush's work. This is, none of this is mine. This is his work. But I wanted to make it larger so I could see it, and that's what I've got here. So this is a timeline of the fifth course of punishment, just the fifth course. Yeah, you can have one. Just understand that there may be some details in here that differ a little bit from what you've heard. And he's one that does see four instead of five installments and that kind of thing. But I'll show you what it, here's, this is it. Now, that's way too small for you to see, right? But what he's doing is, here's the first installment right here. Here's the first installment, and it matches with that gold head of that image. Here's the second installment that matches up with that silver. And then the third installment that matches up with that brass. And of course, David's not foolish enough to think that we're going to be looking at another rise of the Roman Empire that's going to be taking place, because it doesn't match the biblical narrative at all. Here comes the iron. Here comes the iron and clay. Up here is, this is the scroll that has the seven seals. I did redo that because his was terrible. But I found this scroll thing, and these are seals. These blotches, those are seals. And you have the first three seals run very quickly, then the fourth, then here's the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh seal. And so, again, this is to go with his book, and I think it has some really, really good stuff in it to give you a better understanding of what this is all about as it unfolds. So I do recommend it. And you've kind of got the years going on down here. But as I gave him credit, this is created by David Winston Bush. It's not created by me. This is his thing. If you want a copy of it, I'll be glad to give you a copy of it. This is just legal paper size so that I can see it. In my old age, I'm getting to the point where I can't see anything. So yeah, how many would like a copy of that? Well, mostly, yeah. Okay, I'll make some copies. All right, well, let's get back to, if I can find my way back. I did it. All right. Gosh, we're about out of time. Okay, so this is what's set forth in Daniel chapter 2. I want you to come over. We'll pick this up on Sunday, but come over to Daniel chapter 9 once again. The first installment, the 70 years up there, that's already been given. Daniel's going to come onto the scene, and he's there will be times in Daniel where he's going to talk about, like the image's head being of gold, that he's going to talk about the first installment, but he's basically going to get the second, third, fourth, and fifth installments. Daniel is going to be focused upon those installments, especially the second and the fifth. Let's I just want to look at one thing here real quick, and we'll see what we can do with this. First of all, as chapter 9 begins, and I have to spend time setting this context a little later. I don't have time right now. But he says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, this is verse 1, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years. And by the way, those books are in your Bible, like Jeremiah. He understood by books the number of the years. That's already been set forth. Whereof the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. There's your first installment. Now the reason I bring you to this passage, especially in verse 2, I want you to notice once again that what God does here in verse 2, he's going to set forth what you might call a base unit of time that the rest of the time schedule is going to operate on. And that base unit of time is the word years. All right? He sets that up, years. Skip down to verse 24. chapter 9, verse 24. Gabriel comes along. The angel Gabriel is going to give Daniel information. In verse 22, he's informing Daniel and talking with Daniel, and he's going to give him skill and understanding. Pick it up at verse 24. This is probably a verse some of you are familiar with. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression. He's looking out at finishing all of that's going to be taking place in this course of punishment. And to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision of and prophecy and to anoint the most holy, capital H, holy. That's Jesus Christ. Now, all I'm after here is an expression that he uses, and man, this is just bombing, because I am out of time and this is going to take more time. Notice that he uses the expression 70 weeks are determined upon the people. That's the overview of the entirety of what's going to be taking place after the first installment. It includes the second installment, third installment, fourth and fifth installment. In other words, it's going to be this 490 years. Where do you get that? Well, we get that because he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. 70 weeks. God has, you can come along, first of all, if you have a study Bible, you probably have, and rightly so, some either note, marginal note, or note at the bottom, or reference or some kind, that talks about that word weeks. In the Hebrew language, the word is not weeks, the word is sevens, plural. It's properly translated week, but in Anglo-Saxon in 1611, you could talk about any set of sevens as a week of something. And so what you end up with is 70 sevens. Sevens of what? Well, you would be scratching your head had you not known from verse 2, as well as some things that he set forth in Jeremiah, that he set forth a base unit that is going to be the way in which he's going to talk about the rest of that thing unfolding. And that base unit is years. Now, you have to be careful here. And again, it's like everything I touch, just there's so many more things to touch. It's like, ooh, 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 ooh. And I'm just, and pretty soon you're like in this huge well that you can't get out of. And we're going to be like 20 years in this. You have to be careful because there's passages in the book of Daniel where he's going to talk about days. Those are literal days that he's going to talk about. He's going to talk about how that at the end there's going to be some additional days that are going to take place. Those are real days. This is, and that's because God set forth the basic time unit that he's going to be dealing with is years. Those are real years. And so months are real months and days are real days. But when he says 70 weeks, he's saying 77s of something are going to be taking place in this particular passage. We know from verse 2 what those 77s are. They're actually years. They're 77s of years. And when you come up with 70 times 7, how many years do you come up with? There's our number, 490 years. So this whole thing is going to be stretched out over 490 years that can be talked about as 70 weeks. 70 weeks of years, 77s of years. And if you're not careful with that, I don't think, I've just dug myself as big a hole, I might as well dig one more scoop before I get done. But if you're not careful with that, you're going to end up, the days are literal days in Daniel. And if you're not careful with that, you're going to end up with some Jehovah's Witness on your door who's going to come along and they're going to tell you those aren't literal days. And this goes into the reason why, who was it, Russell or the guy that, I can't remember all their names now. Let's see, Mary Baker Eddy, that was Christian Science. And Brigham Young, that was the Mormons. I don't care how you bring them, just bring them young. And but the Russellites, isn't the Russell, is that Jehovah's Witness? I can't remember. Just getting old. But they'll come along and argue the matter, and what they'll end up doing is they say, well, we can prove when Christ will come back. And they had a big thing on that. The guy, I think it was this Russell guy. It was in 1700 and something, but he had it figured out. And, of course, it didn't happen. So they keep refiguring and recalculating. Anyway, I need to stop. If you're in a hole, stop digging. And I'm going to stop digging. But what I want to do, and we may go back and cover this again on Sunday just a little bit, but we're not guessing when we're saying that the number of years, these 70 weeks that he talks about, are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. And that's going to be from the end of the 70 years of the first installment all the way to the end is going to be 490 years. Prophetical years. There's 490 prophetical years that are going to take place. And I do not mean to have you think that runs through the dispensation of grace. It doesn't. You got to pretend the dispensation of grace isn't even there. So you have the 490 years, and that's from there Daniel's going to be given more details about the 49 years of the Medo-Persian rulership that's going to take place over Israel. Then there's going to come a famine of hearing of the words of the Lord. And then there's going to come, in fact, let's at least end on a good note. Let me show you something. I've threatened this several times. Let's just go ahead and look at it. Come to Ezekiel chapter 21. You're going to have to back up. Ezekiel chapter 21. I want to leave you with something good. I know people are going to go away from these studies and say, I think Mark's in over his head. I agree. All right. Ezekiel chapter 21, without setting any of the context or anything, I want to show you something fascinating. With the times the Gentiles hit, the crown of the king of Israel is taken away, the diadem, and there'll be no legitimate, in God's eyes, there'll be no king of God's choice like David was and Solomon was. There'll be no king of God's choice. God's king will not reign in Israel until Jesus Christ, his son, reigns. And all five of these installments, it's my understanding, are actually compressed into one verse. Let me show it to you. It's a fascinating verse. Come down to verse 20, well, let's pick it up at verse 25. Verse 25. He says, and thou profane wicked prince, Zedekiah had made a covenant with the king of Babylon. And thou profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem. As you go into the fifth course of punishment, take the crown off, remove the diadem, take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. By the way, that factors into the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this one verse, verse 27. I will overturn it, the diadem, the crown, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. I will, watch what he says, I will overturn, first installment, overturn, second installment. He's going to overturn the Assyrian kings, the Babylonian kings, the Medo-Persian kings, these kings that are going to serve themselves. A third overturn. He's going to overturn any of these clowns in that great span of silence. And it shall be no more until he come whose right it is. Fourth installment. Jesus Christ is here. He come whose right, the diadem, the crown, is, and I will give it him in the fifth installment, at the end of the fifth installment. I will overturn, then he will come whose right it is, and I will give it to him out here. In that one little verse, you've got a little synopsis of the five installments of the fifth course of punishment. Fascinating, the details that are in God's Word. All right, well, I'm going to stop on that. And I may not be here Sunday, but yes. Yeah. I believe very strongly that I don't think it's complicated. I think it's complex, and there's a difference. I don't think it's complicated, but it does get complex. Something that's complicated almost gets mind-baffling. Something that's complex is intricate, but it's understandable if you kind of start at the bottom and work your way up. It just gets more and more details. And that's what I think is going on. And there's another matter that I've thought about that question a lot. And to be quite honest with you, there's been times in some of the some of the times I've fellowshiped with my own Heavenly Father that I've never accused God of anything, but I have thought, This almost is a puzzle that I have to solve, and I'm not good at solving puzzles, so I don't think I can do this. And over the years, I've realized that's not the case at all. It's not that God has given us a puzzle that needs to be solved. It's all understandable if you follow in the sense and sequence that He put things. I believe the answer to your question is this, and I have thought about this. And I think it's true in the way even Jesus taught. Do you ever get unnerved, or you just kind of want to pull your hair out at times when Jesus gets asked directly? Remember when the disciples came and John was in prison, and they came and John wanted to know if he was really the one they were looking for? And the times when Jesus is asked by Pilate and everything, are you the Christ? And he answers with like, well, you say that I am. And he answers John and says, tell John of all the miracles. And that's still that vein that you're talking about. And I think the answer to that is God knows that the only way that we are going to be properly edified is to have a living union relationship with this book. And therefore, things are set forth that demand, and God expects, He desires, and He wants us to investigate. By doing that investigation, it draws us closer to Him. It draws us in. It's like getting that crazy song in your mind. You can't get it out of your mind. You're thinking about it all day long. And some of these things can captivate you like that, and He wants that. That captivating of who you are as His son. And as you start working your way through these things, I just imagine He's sitting there with a big grin and saying, there's my son. Look how much time he's spending in my book. And that's a delight to Him. And I think that is one of the major reasons why these things are put the way they are, and it takes some effort on our part and work on our part to be able to see the complexity of it. And see that it's not really all that complicated, but my Father loves building things, and that means He will build doctrine and forms of doctrine. And when He deals with prophecy and those kinds of things, those are composed. As a musician, it is one boring thing to just have a song with a 1-4-5-7 chord, and that's it. It's to see things like Bach did, and to see the structure, it's not complicated, but man, is it complex. When you get into fugues and you get into the layers that He's able to do and all of that, well, if you strip that down to just one thing, it gets rather boring. it's a thing of beauty, and that beauty rests in more than just art. Beauty rests in this book and the way it's put together.
Because it's more complex, God uses more prophets.
Oh, yeah. And none of it is hidden as far as...
Judges, I'm going to go back to the first portion.
Uh-huh. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's my...
Would this be considered the grand finale of a movie? Like,
yeah.
Everything, like, the end of the movie is, like, the most exciting part?
Yeah, that's a good way of putting it. Because, boy, is that going to be the finale out there. I mean, it is, and it's all working toward that.
Last question.
Yeah.
We are all Christians, so we can talk about the Jews here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
We just cannot explain why in 1945 I cannot explain how and why the nation of Israel was established in Israel. I don't explain how the big power is actually, but that's a different question.
Oh, well, I don't know. I know that. Mm-hmm.
There's also us, and each of us is important. So
yeah.
That's the answer for why it is so complicated.
Or complex.
And it's a very big chunk of history.
Right.
It's years.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
It's the conflict between Satan.
Mm-hmm.
And our free will.
Right.
Right.
And I think it's this one. I mean, this is basically what you're looking at. There's no dispensation of grace at all. It's gone. So this on this chart, it's our timeline chart, but just removing the dispensation of grace. And what you see when you look at this and see that when John the Baptist starts in his ministry and breaks the famine of hearing, the countdown, this helps us visually because you see this thing was coming quick. This was fast. You've got after Christ dies and is buried and resurrected, you've got the year of repentance given to Israel. Then you've got the 70th week of Daniel out there. I mean, you've got only the remnant wouldn't have to be regenerated at all. You've got basically 8 years plus, maybe a little bit more, and that's it. The kingdom of heaven is here. That's the kind of acceleration that was taking place. And to judge, yeah, in fulfillment of Isaiah, that he knew that if the Son of Man stands, he's going to stand to have his day. And that's exactly what he saw in Acts chapter 7. So you're following, everything falls perfectly into place. If you take Paul's epistles out, you have this the outworking of those 490 years given to Daniel in rapid succession. They all take place, and there's not a hint there that God is going to interrupt that program. And I think there's real genius behind the timing that he interrupted it, just before that final installment was to take place, so that we can do what Paul tells us to do in Romans 13. We walk as in the day, and casting off those works of darkness, and knowing that this is all going to end. It could end tonight. It could end tomorrow. And God's going to take the Gentiles and put them back in the status that they were. And this is going to continue right on. And the books of Hebrews through Revelation is going to now start taking place and come into play. And that keeps you from a myriad of problems. Do you realize, the whole doctrine of... Take the doctrine of the rapture. How many people think that the rapture is something Jesus taught? Jesus didn't teach the rapture, huh?
Most pre-millennial.
Yeah. If you keep this straight, you have just given the death knell to pre-trib, rapture, mid-trib rapture, post-trib rapture, amillennialism, all of that is proven. They try to prove all of those doctrines from those, the gospel accounts. Well, gospel accounts aren't in this dispensation of grace. And so you can take, that's what I tried to do once with Romans doctrine. There's so many corrupt doctrines that just get flushed down the toilet, and you may not even be aware of it if you get Romans doctrine properly. If you rightly divide the word of truth, there are so many corruptive doctrines that just get jettisoned, that just, there's no way you can't even approach that issue because you're trying to use information that God has in Israel's program to tell us when our rapture is going to take place. You can't do that. Yeah.
There's not a mention from Genesis 3:15 through the rest of that is all about repossessing the earth.
Yep.
There's not one mention in that entire chart of repossession that
happened. Right. Now, don't get tripped up. That's good. And that's, you said it exactly right. There's not one thing wrong with that. That's dead on. That's bullseye. Just remember, God also says to the nation of Israel that he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. But that new heaven, saying there's going to be a new heaven, does not tip his hand once whatsoever of how he's going to do it. It doesn't tip his hand that the heavens, how in the world are you going to do that? What does that constitute? He just makes the statement that there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And even when the millennial kingdom is set up, sin is still on this earth, and there's a process of eliminating it until death is the final thing that goes into the pit, into the lake of fire. Well, that's the same thing that's going to take place in the heavenly realm. It's not going to be instantaneous. We get the opportunity to labor with our Father in clearing it out, and the glory of being able to establish it the way he wanted it established. Those are going to be part and parcel of our laboring with our Father with the vocational training that we have had here on this earth for a heavenly, eternal career with that vocation. That's what the power of Romans through Philemon does for us, and especially the book of Ephesians. Right.
And so when his wrath is getting ready to pour out, wait a minute, I'm going to do something else. Those Gentiles that have been completely yours all this time.
Yeah, they were consigned over to you.
Them.
Yeah.
Those are
men. Yeah, what a...
Yeah.
I mean, it's just... You talk about the sting of that. I mean, it's one thing to just use dirt men, but the ones that were under my... That you consigned over to me are going to be the ones that are... I mean, he's... The absolute chagrin, that word that Keith used so often, of the adversary and how we strike at his pride. And that's the reason why, again, the vast majority of Christians today, they don't know any of this stuff. In fact, most of them don't even want it. They could care less. They just could care less. And that's sad. It's too complex. That's a fantastic point.
Yes.
And raising, and the reason, you'd have to, it'd be,
every day,
the,
with every child,
it'd be bigger, yeah, it would be, if you wrote a book, it'd be bigger than the Encyclopedia Britannica, because there's so many decisions that run into it. It is complex to raise a child. It's not at all complex to have one. It's a huge, there's a huge difference of being a dad than being a father. I mean, of siring a child, that's not hard. But the hard part of it is, and I don't find people who care about and love their children, I don't find them coming along and saying, oh, this is too complicated, I'm not going to do it anymore. Now, of course, there's some idiots around that do stuff like that, but that's such a great parallel point, is that raising a child and being a true father or a true mother to that son and daughter, that has complexity to it. It's going to take time, and there's going to be myriads of decisions. Yeah, yeah. And you know, like you say, there's no book written about it. Well, the Bible is, yeah. But, yeah, it's that's a great parallel point to it all, yeah. It's only that, you know, well, Sunday I like to do my thing. Do you think it'd be different on any other day? And, you know, this is the wisest use of your time possible. Yeah, and it goes back to the issue of the fundamentalists and fundamentalism. Well, which doctrine is not fundamental that you want to just say, okay, it can be as corrupt as can be? And there isn't one that I know of, because if I'm weak in that area and if I don't know that, I'm susceptible, and I could easily be delving into corrupt and false doctrine that's going to in turn waste my time. I'm not going to be taught properly. I'm not going to be educated as my father's son, and that's going to have ramifications in the judgment seat of Christ. So yeah, there's a lot at stake, and I don't know. It's beyond me why people don't care any more than they do. You know, I know there's been times I've been able to sit down with somebody and show them a little bit. You have to be careful not to give them more than they can bear, and point out a couple of things, and then I put it to them, and I say, is that valuable to you? If it is, there's a whole lot more you can know about it. If it's not, we'll see. We'll see how valuable it is to you to know that. Just going back to some of the things some of you voiced at the 30th, just knowing that Christ died, his blood shed and suffering was for more than just my justification. But he died for my sanctified position. He died so that I could live unto him. That should matter as much as my being saved.
Mark, you make the point in the question you ask, is that valuable to you? And to cut it back to why the word of truth is written the way that it's written. And I think of our commitments as sons and daughters. You go back to especially the Proverbs 2, thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart unto understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her, for as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the great Lord and find knowledge of God.
Yep.
God, I mean, he's designed that. He wants that level of searching and finding.
Sure.
And desire.
Yeah. No, and you've seen that in the field of medicine. I mean, there's got to come a commitment. There's got to come a time where your commitment has to be challenged to this, and you've got to dedicate yourself to it, or it's not going to work. And understanding the complexities of cell structure and all of the myriad of, I can't even imagine what you have gone through in your study. Yeah, but that's the work that has to be done. Lives are at stake. That's the work that has to be done to save lives. And just transfer that over to spiritual life. That's, God does not shy away from work. It's not McDonald's. It's very real, and you have to put in that work. Well, anyway. Well, it's not raining anymore, it doesn't sound like, so I think we'll have a better time going home. I'll get a bunch of these run off and have them for you. I just warn you, you need to have his book, really, to go along with it. But I just did that for me, because I thought, I can't see these things. And so I sent one to David, and he said, man, he said, you've been doing a lot of work. And I said, yeah. The nice thing is, if you do it right, you only have to do it once. So there's that. All right. We'll stop. I'll shut up now, and we'll close in prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to look at these matters, and matters that not only are of interest to us, but they are valuable to us, that draw us into your word to understand and appreciate more of what you're doing, and that that with that comes great wisdom in being able to deal with life as we live it now, even in light of Israel's program. It makes us so much more grateful for this dispensation of grace and for your being long-suffering and holding that wrath back. And we just pray, Father, that we will take advantage of the time we have and that we will use it to your honor and glory. We thank you your word has the is a living book. It's quick and powerful, and that we can interact with it, and it can interact with our inner man, and that through it, you and I and all of us can have a communion and fellowship like no other, even if you were here in bodily form. And so we thank you, Father, that we have this opportunity to commune and fellowship together. We pray your word continue to form us and conform us into the very image of your Son as days go by, that we might be fit for your use and then be used fitfully and much for your service in this world today. We thank you, Father, for all these things. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because we pray always in his precious name. Amen. You are dismissed.